The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, author Angie Smith shares her struggle with fear through the death of their baby daughter, Audrey.
And I just remember the door to the room opening and this kind of shard of light and this nurse walking in with her hands and me having to hand my daughter to her. And just watching the door close and it getting dark in there again. And I just remember saying, Jesus, I can't do this without you.
Facing your ultimate fears, next on Life Today.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm James Robinson, and I am absolutely thrilled to share this time with you. Betty had an accident that she can't explain. She got up, and this has happened before, but never to the extent. She got up a couple of days ago, and her left eye was blood red. When she looked in the mirror, it took her back, even though she's had a blood vessel break before, and normally in a couple of days it's fine. This was a very serious break. It hasn't damaged anything, but her eye is swollen quite a bit where she doesn't see well out of it. And what you see is just a spot of red that looks like it's bleeding. It isn't. And no, we didn't have a spat, okay? We did not have a disagreement. If we had, I'd be the one that have the eye. I promise you that. Don't ever doubt the strength of that little gal. But she's not here, and I miss her tremendously. Angie Smith, with her husband, is with Selah, one of the great praise and singing and worship groups you'll ever hear on this planet. And they've been a tremendous blessing. Angie was here with her husband when they lost a little baby named Audrey. Well, she's back to tell you some more things that she's been learning and to talk about a very serious subject. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at this, the title of the book, What Women Fear. Walking in Faith That Transforms, What Women Fear. This is one of the biggest problems Betty ever faced, was the problem of fear. Well, Angie's going to tell us her story, and she's going to tell women how we can deal with it as a group together and how we can hear from the Lord and how to handle it. Would you welcome Angie to Life Today? Angie's good to see you. You know, the last time you were here, you and your husband, you had just lost a little baby named Audrey. Now, we have a granddaughter, our youngest of five granddaughters, six grandsons. Our youngest is Audrey. So we have a definite connection, just even from the name, but also we felt the heaviness of the loss. We knew about what you went through, and then you came and you shared. And I know that really is a great part of what you want women to hear, because there's a lot of fear preceding and afterwards, but I'm going to actually ask you to back up before that, because you experienced fear when you were very, very young, and it seemed as though it took root, and it took you a little while to try to unravel the situation and come to understand it, and what you're understanding you're wanting to share with people who also experience fear. Tell us about it.
Well, my earliest memories of being afraid are from probably the time when I was maybe 3 or 4 years old even. And I was hospitalized as probably a four-year-old, maybe five-year-old. I was having intense just sort of panic attacks, which are really unusual for a child of that age. They suspected that I had started to develop an ulcer. And it was most often seen in situations like a lot of times at night when it was time for bed, I just had this paranoia that someone was going to break into our house or that my baby sister was going to stop breathing, or a lot of times that something was going to happen to one of my parents. And I could just remember being even a small girl and having my dad, my big strong daddy, put me on his hip and walk around the house and show me that the front door was locked and that the stove was turned off and that my sister was breathing. And I mean, it was just a really tremendous amount of fear for such a young child. And I think I was a bright child. I processed things that most kids that age didn't process. But that was sort of when I remember it starting. And it sort of has transformed itself over the years into different areas of my life. I've sort of had to battle it in different arenas. But that same theme of fearing that something was going to happen to someone close to me or to myself really has been there as long as I can remember.
It's almost like something was just thrown in like a dart, isn't it? I mean, you don't seem to be able to trace it to a particular shock effect.
No.
It was just suddenly an awareness, but it was as real
Absolutely.
As anything could be. Even if you could look back on some experience, it was every bit that vivid, but you couldn't
Absolutely.
Trace it. And I would think that would cause a little bit of confusion. Well, why is this? What's going on?
Yeah.
And it would even make the weight perhaps a little bit more difficult to bear because you had no explanation for it.
Right. Yeah, it was always there.
And do you think there are a lot of our viewers and a lot of people who have absolutely experienced the same thing? And have you found that to be the case?
It actually has surprised me how much I have found it to be the case. I've had a lot of women write me, and men. You can feel included, even though your wife isn't here today. but just saying that it was something they didn't think that they even dealt with. But when they started getting into some of the chapters in the book, I don't think it's always fear the way that we think of it, like I experienced as a young child and still do sometimes, of things happening. But it can be even fear of being rejected or fear of failing at something or just worrying about things that might happen in the future, being abandoned or those kinds of things. I think I've been really overwhelmed to see the number of women that can relate at least to one of those categories.
When you went through the experience with Audrey, tell our viewers, many of our viewers, and we've got people all over the world who are watching and many who join every day, and sometimes there may be many who have tuned in for the first time, but some don't know your story.
Yeah.
And those who may have heard it, I think it would be helpful in light of the fear aspect for you to share what happened.
I take as many opportunities as I can to talk about her, so thanks for asking. My husband and I had three daughters, and several years ago we found out we were expecting our fourth. Went in for just really a routine ultrasound. I was about 17 or 18 weeks pregnant, and the ultrasound technician could tell pretty quickly that something was drastically wrong with the pregnancy and called the doctor in, and it turned out really that her kidneys just hadn't developed the way that they were supposed to, which had caused this kind of domino effect with other issues. So there was no amniotic fluid and her lungs weren't developing, and they suggested that I terminate the pregnancy the next day. They actually asked me to schedule an abortion for the following day. My husband and I prayed about it. We had a second opinion the following morning just to make sure that another doctor was seeing what they had told us they were seeing, and he did. And of course we really felt like the Lord was saying, carry her, you know, this is my child, and we wanted him to have his will for that baby's life. And so we carried her. And I delivered her when I was about 32 or 33 weeks pregnant. She lived for 2.5 hours and was just an amazing gift to us in that short amount of time. I love to say that we just loved her a lifetime's worth in that short amount of time. And I think the best thing I could say is just that we really ultimately felt like that was God's decision. And we did maintain hope throughout the entire pregnancy. In fact, there were a couple of appointments where we went back in, and some of the things that they said couldn't medically change, did change. You know, and at first they said, we don't see four chambers in her heart. She doesn't have a bladder. She doesn't have this or that. And we went in, and I'll just never forget the technician who was doing it saying, I've read your medical charts and I know what it says, but she has a bladder and here it is. And we're not seeing what we thought we would with her kidneys, and I can't explain this to you. And then at the end of it, kind of moving the wand up and saying, you know, and I remember her just kind of taking a breath and saying, she's got four chambers in her heart. We didn't see them. And in that moment, just feeling that sense of peace of God whispering over us, I'm doing something in a secret place that you cannot fully understand. And so that hope really sustained us. And as we know now, that was not God's will for her life, but I have every reason to believe that we had her for exactly as long as her life was intended to be. And I think anyone who would see the pictures of us with her and my sweet little girls holding her, and, you know, even after she passed away, asking, can we play this little piggy on her toes, you know, loving her, would certainly never question that decision. That was every bit their sister, you know.
Thank you, Lord. I sense a peace. Mm. So when you look back on it, how do you explain the beauty that came out of it? You just expressed what you saw with your children, but when you look back and you say, okay, God, this is what came out of that. Maybe does it even play into your journey in understanding fear in some way?
It does. And there was, you know, a specific time, the night after she passed away, even when we knew in the middle of the night that it was time to call the nurses to come and get her. And it was just myself and Todd in the room at that time. And it was dark in the room. And I just remember the door to the room opening and this kind of shard of light and this nurse walking in with her hands and me having to hand my daughter to her. And just watching the door close and it getting dark in there again. And I just remember saying, Jesus, I can't do this without you. And I just remember Todd climbing that tiny little bed with me, but me just saying, God, I've got to feel your presence right now because I don't think I can survive it. And what gave me the courage to write this book and what got me to a place where I really felt like I could was in that moment, in that the darkest moment of my life that I can remember, he was there. I did feel his presence. I felt a different peace in that moment than I have ever felt in my life. And I can say that sincerely. And I just think when you have had an opportunity to be close to the Lord in that way, and he's really provided for you in a sense that you never had the chance to experience, it's just an entirely different relationship from there on out. And so I do struggle with fear, but it's taken on a little bit of a different face now that I feel like I have walked through this dark, dark valley. But I know that if that's what God has for me in my life, he'll be there the same way that he was that night.
You walked through the valley of the shadow of death, no question. Mm-hmm. Have you feared death, even in other settings and situations? Because I think a lot of people do. I wish they didn't, but a lot of people, I think, do. How do you handle that? What do you say to those who do fear it?
Well, I think there's the fear of death of for yourself. Even I know as a mother, I'm afraid of flying, you know, and every time I get on a plane and I'm thinking I'm away from my children and Lord, don't let something happen to me and let me be there for my children. And so there's that fear of something happening to you. And then as I've walked through and people who have followed my story will know that the month after we lost Audrey, my sister-in-law, her 10-week-old son died in his sleep of SIDS. And so within this very short amount of time, we lost these two babies and it just sort of felt like the floor was coming out from underneath us. But again, I do feel like the way that I face that is different with the true belief that I have that our children are in heaven, that we will see them again. And it doesn't mean that it takes away all the fear, but there's, I will say, an affinity for the Lord and a sweetness in anticipating heaven that is just a different face than it was before.
I want to just say something very directly to all of you watching. I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't have any idea where you are as it relates even to fear. But you need fear no evil. He is with us. I think that that's the biggest thing for us to understand is how much he's with us. As I was listening to Angie, I couldn't help but think you're there and your heart would be touched. Just any sensitive person is going to be moved as I am being, just trying to relate to what he went through. And it's really easy for me too, because God's put a love in my heart for people who have a broken heart or they have a sense of desperation. And I'm glad he put that in me, because that's part of who he is. But as I feel that for you, I want you to know God is the comforter. And God really does want to, he wants to put more than arms around you. He wants to pick you up and hold you. And you lean on him. And he will enable you to overcome the fear. Father, do that for people who are hurting and frightened. And be the peace that passes understanding for them. In Jesus' name. You know, Angie, you wrote a book, What Women Fear, mm-hmm. because you've been able to understand. You speak with women of faith at conferences, and you address some of these issues. And what you share here, it will be so helpful. It's in the bookstores. I really pray you'll get it. If people want to know where you're going to be speaking, I know you do the Women of Faith Conference. Did you have a website?
I do. It's AngieSmithOnline.com.
And they can go there and find out where you're going. If they needed to communicate with you,
there's an email address. I would love to hear from them.
All right. What are some of the other fears that you touch on that you find are very real to women? You've been pretty specific with some things, but what do you find that you're seeing in these conferences? And when women, they feel safe to come and tell you because they don't feel like they're going to be put down because of their struggle or their fear. They feel like they're going to be lifted up. They feel like you're going to be a comfort to them. Mm-hmm. What are some of the fears that they face?
One of the ones that I hear a lot is the first chapter in the book, and that's the fear of the what if. It's just that sort of nagging sense that we have of what if this happens? What if this happens? That place in our minds, at least for me, when I'm laying in bed, you know, after a long day and I'm just worried that something's going to go wrong. And I've just really found that I have to stop my thoughts before they get too far ahead of me. And so in each chapter of the book, I talk about a different Bible character that I feel like displayed some of those feelings. And what was so interesting is that as I studied those stories, what I saw was that in every one of those incidences, God asked that person a specific question. And I think what's fascinating is the way that they answer those questions in the Bible. And I feel like it really sheds light on the way that we're supposed to answer those questions of fear. But the what if is a big one, especially with women.
You know, one that you touched on, one of the chapters that I found very, very captivating, because I felt like I could identify, is the women that feel invisible, unnoticed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Who are some of those that feel like nobody, you know, ever notices me? You know, I'm just, I'm totally overlooked all the time, too. Mm-hmm. You see people like that, they feel like I'm unimportant, I'm fearful that nobody's going to see me and nobody's going to appreciate me. Do you think that's a very real fear?
I do. And that probably fits into several of the categories and several of the Bible characters. One of the chapters is on fear of abandonment, betrayal, rejection. And I certainly meet a lot of women who feel like they have been abandoned or betrayed by someone, humanly speaking, maybe a parent or a husband or something. And it's hard for that not to affect the way that we view God. And it's hard for our experiences with other people and feeling like maybe we weren't as important to that person as we would want to be. And we mistakenly attribute that to the way that God sees us. And we feel like if I was invisible to this person, then maybe I'm invisible to God too. And so in the first chapter, I talk about Hagar. And I definitely think there was a sense of that with her as she had run away with her son and just feeling like she had no one to rely on, and she was there just wanting to save her son's life, but she felt like she was invisible and really gave up on the situation. So,
and you're not overlooked, you're not forgotten, you're not of little importance. And you know, I think really that we'll always have conflict that keeps coming, like the accuser will keep coming back and throwing things at us. Mm-hmm. But I really believe God will deliver us from this nagging, overwhelming sense of fear. And you found that to be an absolute fact.
Absolutely.
And you've seen other women who found that God is my way of overcoming
Absolutely.
Fear.
Absolutely. And staying in the Word, having the Word of God in front of you, when you feel that, when you feel the enemy. And I've started to sense now that there are certain times when I feel like that becomes a stronger issue than others. And there are certain, you know, scriptures that I go to or ways that I pray that I feel like I have to immediately put myself into that spot. I can't let it go on, you know.
Let me just pray with you. Father, I pray for every person that feels fear nagging, gripping. Lord, you said so clearly, peace be still. I pray that every person that feels that overwhelming sense of fear, frustration, that, Lord, you will deliver them from that evil, from that power, and give them a prevailing peace and a trust in Jesus' name. You know, Angie said it's knowing the Word, and that's what she's done in What Women Fear. She's given the answer through the Word of God, and I can promise you, you're going to find the answer just like she has. And to have that beautiful countenance and the joy and peace, even though you've been through some heavy things, mm-hmm. you've got someone who bears that burden. Would you say thanks to Angie for sharing with us?
Thank you so much.
And for Sayla, the wonderful group, your husband and all of them, give them our regards. And let me just say to all of you, we find that the greatest joy we have in our life is to release the love and life of God toward people who are in desperate need. When we come into your home every day, we are praying that we'll be able to bring something to you that is going to lift the load, lighten your load, refocus your attention on the sufficiency of God and His love. But then we challenge you to release love and compassion, concern for others, because we found that it is no exaggeration when you let that river of love flow freely, you're going to begin to experience life in a more beautiful fashion than you ever imagined. Our viewers tell us there's nothing they enjoy doing more than drilling fresh water wells, giving people clean water. I want you to watch a little boy looking for water where there is none.
All over the continent of Africa, children have a daily arduous journey to come and look for water, collect water for their families. From a very young age, children will carry a bucket, some container for water down to a water source and collect water for their families. Unfortunately, with drought ravaging the continent, we're finding children more and more coming down to sources like this, where there's nothing but dry, parched land, nothing but hopelessness, lifelessness, and a total lack of the very thing they need, water, fresh, clean water. That's why it's imperative for us to drill water wells that literally bring life each and every day, not just for these children, but for their children, a well that brings life in the form of water.
Don't you find yourself just wanting to run out there and grab that little boy and say, let me help you? Sometimes the people in the various regions of the world, when the rivers go dry, they will dig down trying to find some subsurface moisture. And then invariably, they're bringing up water that's contaminated. They're desperate. They're doing everything they can. The little boy's carrying a bucket, just hoping he can find something. I have an idea. Maybe his parents said, just go look and maybe you can find something somewhere. Well, you're the something somewhere. I mean, you really are. And we can drill a freshwater well in his village, in his area. We drill hundreds of water wells, and you determine how many, in many different countries every year. It's probably the most exciting project that we've ever joined hands and hearts to accomplish. I'm asking you if you would help us drill a water well for that boy. You say, James, what does it cost? It costs an average of $4,800. There'll be some places where we can drill a well that's very shallow, and it may cost half that. But there'll be some where it'll cost twice that. But the average when we drill several hundred is still $4,800, which means that if you can help us drill a well and make a gift like that, you will be providing a well and water that basically lasts a lifetime, a single gift that just keeps on giving. Many of our friends, and I'm going to tell you, we need the help of people who can kind of step up, where some people who say, you know, I can only give what I would consider kind of a modest gift, but it's the best I can do. Some of those people have been stressed, and they're saying, James, you know, we're even going to have trouble doing anything. We need people who will step up and say, you know what, I can give $1,200 and pray three other people will join, and we'll have the $4,800. Or I can give $24 and pray someone joins me, and you'll have the $4,800. Whatever you can do, we're asking you to do it. But keep this in mind, and this is where the majority of our support comes. $48, 10 people, water for the rest of their lives. That's basically what the cost is. A $48 gift toward the well gives 10 people water the rest of their life. A gift of $144, 30 people water the rest of their life. Would you dial the number, take your bank card, and use it like a check? If you want to go online, go to lifetoday.org. If you write a check, you make it to Life, call us and tell us you're mailing it, or use that bank card like a check. We want to send you a book that's going to give you answers to many of the challenges you face and the questions you have. Believe this, not that. Every time you believe a lie, or you believe something that's not so, or you think something can't be done, God's got an answer. And you're supposed to believe what he says. We're going to show you that. You're going to love this. And then we have the beautiful coffee mugs to send to you to just say thank you. We'll send you two mugs. Interestingly, the inside of one is beige and the other one is blue. And it really represents in a way what water can look like before and what it looks like afterwards. An incredible difference. But you're going to treasure the Water for Life mugs because you're going to be helping give people water for the rest of their lives. We want to send you the mug to say thank you. And then the beautiful lamb and lion bronze. It is truly one of the most beautiful art pieces I have ever seen to say thank you to those of you who will make a gift of $1,200 or more toward the well. Also the mugs and the book, Believe This, Not That. Thank you so much for making that call. You call until you get through. You're going to be giving someone life. And we're going to tell them about the source of love and life that God has for them in Christ. Thank you for your gift.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is that there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we will begin drilling 350 new water wells for remote villages in 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Believe This, Not That, a brand new topical Bible promise book that will encourage you in every area of life. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request our newly released Water for Life mug set, a daily reminder of the clean water you make possible to those who thirst. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And be sure to request the 2012 commemorative bronze sculpture, The Lamb and the Lion. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
You know, the mug says that those who are generous will be blessed and you will find yourselves being refreshed, and that's so true. Thank you so much for making the call. I do want to remind you that Angie has written a great book, What Women Fear, to tell you how you can overcome the fear. But you don't have to be afraid to acknowledge I've got the battle. You know, as Christians and as people with challenges, we need to feel comfortable saying, I'm in a battle here. So that we literally join together to see people overcome through the power of His presence. Join me in just saying thanks to Angie Smith. Would you please, Angie? God bless you, your husband, your family, and Selah. And the book is in the bookstores. I hope you'll get it. There is Angie's website if you want to know where she's going to be sharing and communicating truth that will bless you.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. James Robison and Jay Richards encourage a divided America to stand together before it's too late. Indivisible, coming soon to online and retail bookstores.
She had a feather duster in her hand. She went to marching and telling the Lord what we needed Him to do and the devil where to go.
Lessons learned from a cleaning lady tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.